What a wonderful book, this book of Habakkuk. Stirs within us the necessity to put our trust in God. The very name itself, Habakkuk, makes reference to embracing. And I guess your peace really has a lot to do with what you embrace. Are you embracing the problems around you, or are you embracing the power of God? Well, Habakkuk could easily be immersed in the problems around him. And as a godly man, his desire was to see righteousness permeate his land. Nevertheless, as he looked around, this is not what he was seeing. And it's easy to focus on the bad, isn't it? Well, for the wicked, it's easy to focus on the bad because they like the bad and they like to focus on it. But for the righteous, it's easy to focus on the bad because we hate it so much. And oftentimes our hatred becomes more the impetus for the things that we do rather than our love. And it's easy to allow our hatred to overpower that which we do love. To begin to walk not in the love of Christ, but in the anger towards unrighteousness. And we affectionately call this anger righteous indignation. Doesn't it sound good? Makes me feel better already about being angry. But out of it oftentimes grows an angry spirit and a bitter heart. And therein lies the problem. Habakkuk comes before the Lord at a time in which Judah and Jerusalem in particular had gone away from God in a gross and an immoral way. They were sacrificing their children on the altar to Molech, as well as oppressing each other. It was getting to the point where Habakkuk just couldn't look at it anymore. And he begins to call upon God and he says, I just can't take this anymore. This is just too terrible. Why do you allow me to see these things? And as he cries out in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, he cries out in verse 2, how long am I going to have to take this? Well, we see difficult things happening, and it's not long before we make it all about ourselves. Not really about God, not really about his glory, not really about his reputation, but about us. How long do we have to look at this? How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee violence, yet you don't seem to be saving. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. The law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous, and justice comes out perverted. The righteous can't even get a word out edgewise because the wicked are so in control of everything. Well, God certainly hears his prayer. I think sometimes the thought is that, God really doesn't know what's going on, so we have to kind of remind him and give him a rundown of the things that are happening. And so oftentimes our prayers are just informational for God's sake. Nevertheless, what we truly forget is that God is not mocked. We forget the fact that God is not unjust, God is not detached, he is not uncaring, nor is he unable to do anything. In fact, he is intimately involved with the things that are happening. He is a sovereign God. There is no place that he's not. God knows what's going on. In the very next paragraph, what God displays to Habakkuk is, not only do I know what's going on, I've been preparing an army to come after you. More specifically, to come after Jerusalem and Judah because of their wickedness. This particular prophecy was written perhaps just months before Babylon comes in and wipes them out. Imagine. And as we talked about, as Josephus writes, Jehoiakim the king perceives that in his arrogance of opulence that no way that he's going to be touched, and clearly maybe he could even talk his way out of this. So he even opens his door as the king of Babylon comes, and the king of Babylon just reams him with a sword, throws his body against the wall, and that's the end of Jehoiakim. Habakkuk stays alive to see the horrific things that will begin to happen as the judgment of God has already been in the works, even before his prayers. But it is at this time in verses 5 through 11 that God allows Habakkuk to see the reality of what he has been planning. And the things that perhaps, though Habakkuk had cried, "I want to know what's going on," the things that Habakkuk ultimately doesn't really want to see. God begins to describe to him the violence of the Babylonians, and it's as if he turns to Habakkuk and he says, "Judgment is on its way, Habakkuk. Don't worry about it." He describes about it, and he even says, "You're going to be astonished at the things that are going to happen. You're going to be amazed. Even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it, so I'm going to show you the picture." And these prophecies are oftentimes pictured through the prophets. He says in verse 6, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs." It really shows an insatiable desire. Where did that insatiable desire come from? Why do they so long to conquer? You know, you have to ask yourself, why was it Alexander just couldn't seem to be happy with his backyard? He always seemed to want more. Well, God is stirring in the hearts. Connie and I were talking the other day, and the wisdom of God in which he makes things happen for a purpose, and the wisdom of God in causing the Greeks to conquer the world at that time, in which the Greek language permeated now all of the world at that time, in which God was preparing for the gospel to go out. And what was the New Testament written in? Of course, Greek. A language that is very descriptive. A language that is very graphic, very detailed. And God was preparing the way. And God would have the Romans come after that, and he would then tell his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." You would say, "How do I get there?" He says, "Well, the Romans have already built the roads." God is moving in a distinct way. Things are not just happening. God is sovereign. "They're coming and they are dreaded and feared," verse 7. "Their justice and authority originate within themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening." Wolves are pretty smart in the nighttime, aren't they? Pretty good at hunting. "Their horsemen come galloping, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward." That's quite a picture, isn't it? What a description. Their faces are for battle, and they only want to fight. Have you ever seen a face like that? Can you imagine thousands upon tens of thousands upon hundreds of thousands coming towards you with that kind of face? "All of them for violence. They mock at kings," verse 10. "Rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress. They heap up rubble to capture it. They will sweep through like the wind and pass on. You will not be able to stop them." Habakkuk starts off, "God, why do you allow me to see the things that I see in my own nation? The people that I'm with are wicked." God says, "Well, maybe there's something you haven't seen. My judgment upon your people." So God finally opens his eyes to things that he had not been seen. Our thoughts in our passion oftentimes are, if I could just get the whole picture, if God would just show me everything, if maybe I could help, maybe I could set things straight, maybe if I could just understand everything that's going on, I'd feel better. At least I'd feel better. At least the enigmas and the conundrums would be laid to rest. My anxious thoughts would subside. God, just let me know what's going on. So God let Habakkuk know what was going on, and it's as if he turns to Habakkuk and says, "There, now you feel better?" What we begin to see in the next paragraph is Habakkuk says, no, I don't feel better. I feel worse. It's surprising to us that God doesn't tell us everything. God, just let me know everything. But it is the wisdom of God, it is the kindness of God that holds certain information back from us. Well, as you come to Habakkuk in verse 12 of chapter 1, Habakkuk responds to this picture of judgment, which at one time I'm sure he would have wanted to see. Now at this time, he is sorry he has seen it. Our thought is that it brings peace, but it has not brought peace. It has brought more anxiety. If, in fact, we know what's going to happen, our questions will be laid to rest. But that's not what we find in the next paragraph. Not only are our questions not laid to rest, they seem to multiply. If you turn with me in chapter 1 and verse 12, we read as Habakkuk begins to throw out more questions. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? I know that whatever happens is not going to change your existence. You're from everlasting. There's no one like you. No one can touch you. You're not like us. But what about us? We will not die. You can almost hear, will we? Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, haven't you? You, O rock, you've established them to correct us, right? Not to wipe us out, but just to correct. Your eyes are too pure to look at their evil too. You can't look on wickedness with favor. You're not going to be nice to these bad guys. I mean, I know that we're wicked, but now you're sending people that are more wicked than us, the Babylonians, and you're not going to be favorable towards them, are you? I mean, you're not going to be on their side. You're too holy to be on their side. On those who deal treacherously, you're not going to be silent while the wicked swallow up those who are righteous. That's pretty interesting. He's now calling his people righteous. I mean, at the beginning of the chapter, he was saying, we're so terrible. Now he's actually calling them righteous. You won't let them go too far, will you? Why hast thou made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? We feel so vulnerable, like we're insignificant, like we're just food. Why did you make us this way? Habakkuk, I thought that if you knew what God was doing, all your questions would be answered. No, I have more questions than I've ever had before. You see, we begin to ask about things that our minds cannot comprehend. We want to know the mind of God. But you're finite, and He's infinite. He can see all that you can't take in even today. Our limitations won't allow us to digest the information. You have all these geniuses going into space and looking for things, and they come up with more questions than answers. Oh, did you find God? We're still looking. Do you understand how it works? We think we do. We got another theory. But how many theories is this? Well, we actually have a theory about that. More questions. No more answers. Because man is not able to comprehend the mind of God. Who can know the mind of God? Who can see and comprehend his ways? You can't. I want to know everything that God is doing, and I want to know it right now. I think you'd be on sensory overload. You couldn't handle it. Why have you made us the way that you have? Well, God knows why he made you the way that he did. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, the question is posed, will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Why was I birthed? Oh, the Chaldeans come. Verse 15. They bring all of them with a hook. A treacherous people they were. For when they captured you, they would literally put hook irons through your body. And they would drag you along. It's quite a graphic picture. Why did you make us like fish? Chaldeans bring all of them with a hook. They'll drag them away with their net. They gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice. My brothers are bleeding and being dragged away. And they're just laughing about it. They're partying. They offer a sacrifice to the sea and they burn incense to their fishing net because through these things, their catch is large and their food is plentiful. God, they're not even worshiping you. Why would you let them do this? Will they therefore empty their net? Will they keep doing this forever? Well, the answer will be given to Jeremiah, clearly. And Jeremiah will record and write, no, just 70 years. Exactly when I said that they would reign. And then I'll send the Medes and the Persians, and they will treat them as they have treated others. It is the end of verse 11 in which God declares, but they will be held guilty, those whose strength is their God. But we can't see that either, can we? We can't know that the Medes and the Persians will soon become a world power, and we can't know, even though God will declare through Isaiah the prophet many years before Cyrus is even born, I have raised up a man by the name of Cyrus. We can't know these things, but God does. We try to get all the answers with our thoughts. If I just could understand, I wouldn't have any more questions. Questions multiply. Peace really is not attained by knowing more. Actually, the more you know, the more anxiety you have. God gave a man by the name of Daniel a lot of insight and a lot of wisdom. He had prepared him for that, but even in the preparation, with the insight given to Daniel, there was a burden that came with it. If you turn me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel is given the glory of being able to interpret dreams, to see things that other people haven't seen, to actually look into the future. Wow, if I could just look into the future. Believe me, you wouldn't be happier. Daniel was called on to interpret the dream And as Nebuchadnezzar comes to him, he says, look, I know God has given you insight. I know you know stuff that nobody else knows. So tell me, what is my dream about? Daniel, one of those that had been captured and preserved during the time of the Babylonians coming in, had obeyed the voice of God, and God has not only taken care of him, but has elevated him in this hostile place. Daniel is given a spirit of concern even and care for the king Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has shared his dream all the way to verse 17, and now in verse 18 it writes this. This is the dream which I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, Daniel's name, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you're able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. Daniel, you're so lucky. You get to see stuff that none of us get to see. It must be comforting to you to know so much. Daniel's thoughts alarmed him. With insight comes not only responsibility, but the burden and the pain of knowing what is to take place. And you begin to see the hurts that are yet to come. The king responded and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries, but this dream is against you. You began taking responsibility for things that, well, you could never control. In chapter 5 of Daniel, in verse 17, Belshazzar, now the king, has writing on the walls. You know the story, we won't go into the detail of it. Of course, he calls Daniel in. I mean, it worked with his grandfather, it did work for him. Daniel, you interpret the writing on the wall. And Daniel, if you will interpret the writing on the wall for me, I'm going to give you a lot of stuff. And you'll be third man in all the kingdom. Daniel turns to him, he says, keep it. This isn't good for you. And by the way, everything's going to be gone tonight. You know, one of the sad things about knowing the future is you can't even enjoy today. Jesus turns to his disciples in John 16:12, and he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It says in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus rose from his prayer and he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Luke is the only one, Luke the physician, who records in the Gospel of Luke something that none of the other Gospels record. Of course, a doctor would know these things. Luke records this, and I quote again the verse. When Jesus rose from his prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. When Jesus was with his disciples, he was telling them he was going to suffer many things. He was telling them that he was going to have to leave. In many respects, his disciples were saying, tell us more, tell us more. And Jesus says, I can't tell you more. You can barely handle what I have told you. And Luke records, they shut down. Depression, what an interesting sign. You just can't seem to get enough sleep, can you? Well, Scripture reminds us that knowing more doesn't rid us of anxiety. It seems to cause it to abound. What is it that we should do then? How do we find peace in this world? Well, there are three or four things that I would encourage you to do when you have that tendency to go beyond your realm. And hopefully, if you would abide by these fundamental principles, the Lord will give you the peace that passes all understanding. The first thing that I would ask you to do is don't try to figure out or fix tomorrow. That's a fundamental principle of Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus has already said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. And those things he was talking about were roof over your head, clothes on your body, food in your mouth. I'll take care of you if you just obey me. The psalmist says, you know, I have yet to see the righteous go hungry or begging for bread, those that are following God. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Let him direct your paths. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Don't try to figure out or fix tomorrow. Matthew 6:34 reads this way. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble. That's an interesting way of God saying, look, if I told you about tomorrow, you'd be overload. You couldn't bear it. But I've already got tomorrow figured out for you. And whatever problems come, I've only allowed to come that you're not only able to bear, but you can bear with me. I am actually causing all things to work together for good. As you walk according to love and my will, I'll take care of this. But don't go into tomorrow. The second thing that I encourage you to do is don't dig too deep into evil. Let me put it another way. Don't look for trouble. You know, I'm not going to get on a soapbox, but I just would encourage you, you know, maybe 15 minutes a day, 30 max of news would be enough. I mean, you actually, most of it's just repeated over and over again anyway. But, you know, there is a lot of trouble. There's a lot of ills. There's a lot of evil in the world. And it's easy to allow that to become a focal point. Our thought is, if we just know more about the evils of this world, we can protect you can't protect yourself from that. God is the one that protects you. And if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll be with you. God will care for you. Don't put your trust in you. In a way, that whole informational thing is really kind of a control freak thing. You know, if I could just understand what was going on. If you could just understand, you wouldn't be able to do anything either. And on top of that, you'd just be more miserable. Scripture reminds us in Ecclesiastes that the more you know, the more miserable you are. In fact, if you look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you see that principle. By the way, if you know where Psalms and Proverbs are, you just go to the end of Proverbs, you'll find Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, this wise man by the name of Solomon, seemed like he's a pretty smart guy. He knew a lot of stuff, he just didn't do everything he knew. But other than that, he was a pretty smart guy. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 17, he writes this, I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. For a smart guy, you're not too smart. Well, I want to be smart about everything. Yeah. Jesus says to his disciples, look, you don't want to be smart in evil. Paul will put it this way in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Be wise in what is good, be innocent and what is evil. Someone walks up to you, you don't know about this bad stuff? You go, no. God says, good. You'll be happier. I set my mind to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after the wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief. In increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Not going to make you happier. Not going to make you better. Don't look for trouble. I know that God had stirred within Daniel's heart to be a searcher. He was a sage. He was a wise man. And he would investigate. Daniel was an investigator. God had stirred in his heart. This is what he had called him to do. But even with his calling, he found more misery in that. Take a moment and read with me in Daniel, once again, chapter 7. You already know where it is. You've just been there. In Daniel chapter 7, if you look, it starts off in verse 2. And Daniel said, I was looking. You see that? I was looking in my vision by night. Verse 4. The first was the lion had wings of an eagle, and I kept looking. Verse 6. After this, I kept looking. You know, after a while, you know, I'm going to go, I don't think I want to see anymore. But Daniel, with his tenacity that God had inspired within him, verse 7, after this I kept looking. Verse 8, while I was contemplating. Verse 9, I kept looking. Verse 11, I kept looking. Verse 11, I kept looking. Verse 13, and I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Well, Daniel, comfort came by knowing. You know, if you don't have the right heart and you start investigating, I've seen people, they read the book of Revelation and they start panicking. What's wrong? You weren't meant to read that. Your heart's not ready. To those whose heart ready will see the right things and will come out with great comfort. But there are things of the future, there are things that are just way beyond our ability to not only fathom, to handle. And even with Daniel, how does it affect him? Read with me verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I bet he's done. Nope, Daniel's not done. I approached one of the standing. I began asking him, what's the exact meaning of this? And verse 19, I desire to know the exact meaning of this. Verse 21, and I kept looking. Are you going to feel better, Daniel? Well, God had inspired him to do this. Nevertheless, verse 28. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me. My face grew pale. I kept the matter to myself. Yeah. One passage tells us that Daniel was sick for days. I think I'll feel better if I know more. I don't think you will. Peace doesn't come from you being in control. It comes from you realizing that God is in control. Amen. The more you know, the more you realize you're out of control, and the more panic seizes you. In fact, Scripture says at times that there are times that you shouldn't even ask about stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25, sometimes you don't even ask. Well, I want to know where that's from so I can really be judgmental. Don't even ask. Now, I have to interject at this juncture that this does not mean that you shut yourself up to the world. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13 says this, you can't shut your ear to the cry of the poor. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12 says, if you see someone being taken out, you can't say, I didn't see it. You can't turn your head and say, you know, I just, you know, whatever. I'm not a part of this. God knows, and you'll be held accountable for it. There are things that God allows you to see. Take responsibility for those things. Just don't go looking for trouble. There are times that we try to delve in things that were never meant for us to see or be a part of. The psalmist says in Psalm 131, Lord, I do not meditate on things too difficult for me. Don't look for trouble. Proverbs 22, verse 3 reads this way, the prudent sees evil and hides. The fool rushes in and pays the penalty. Don't try to figure out a fix tomorrow. Don't dig too deep into evil. Don't look for trouble. Number three, accept what God has given you as that which is best for you today. Accept what God has given you as that which is best for you today. Proverbs chapter 30, if you read with me. Agur writes in verse 7, two things I have asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me, falsehood. You know, the deception and lies that he's talking about in this particular context is thinking that I'm smarter than I am. That's the greatest deception. This is why Paul would write in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. Who deceived you? You did. When you think you're someone when you're not, you deceive yourself, he says. You can deceive yourself. I think I can handle that. Just let me know. Let me know everything that's going on. I think I can handle it. God, give me more. I think I can handle it. Give me more. So we start, our prayers are oftentimes, God, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And God goes, you're going to be overburdened. I cannot give you that. If a son asks for a fish, will his father give him a serpent? God says, I'm not going to give you something bad for you. I just am not going to do it. Well, we begin to think that we're smarter than we are. So we should pray this prayer. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. You know how much I need. Feed me with the food that is my portion. More specifically, you give me exactly what you have apportioned me to have, because I trust you more than I trust me. Lest I become full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of God. In other words, anything that would hinder my relationship with you, I don't want. And I don't trust myself. Luke 11:3 reads this way, give us, listen to the prayer. Give us each day our daily bread. Why do you think it's written that way? Because God, you know what I need today better than anybody else. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion. I'm going to put my trust in him. God, I think I can handle all this information. You know, I'll tell you the things you need to know. Enjoy not knowing the rest. I'll give you the things you need to have. Enjoy not having the rest. It's my grace to you. Trust to me with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. I know what's best for you. You're going to be a lot happier. You're going to be a lot happier. You know, Christ came as a man, and he took sensory overload. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He began to know sin that he had never known all eternity past, but he knew your pain and your suffering. Do you know how Scripture describes Jesus in Isaiah 53? Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief for you. In Lamentations, you hear Jeremiah crying out, I don't think I ever want to know this stuff. But you know, whatever God does allow you to know, it is for good reason to. Turn me to Lamentations briefly. I just want you to read this wonderful cry of Jeremiah, which, of course, the word Lamentations makes reference to crying. He says, knowing what I know and the hurt and the pain that I have seen, verse 17 of chapter 3, my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. You ever had days like that? I think I forgot how to be happy. What happened? So I say, my strength is perished, and my hope even from the Lord. Verse 19, remember my afflictions and my wanderings and the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed, what? Never ceases. His mercy and his compassions never fail. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope. Verse 23. Mark it well. You probably already do. Have it underlined in your Bible. For his compassions never fail because, what? They are new every morning. You know, God gives you a portion of his grace every day. And he knows just what you need today. Sometimes you are overwhelmed by the things that you do know and the things that you become a part of. But God has given you everything you need today to find his favor and to enjoy this day. They are new every morning. He never leaves me hanging. Great is his faithfulness. Accept what God has given you as that which is best for you today. This is why James will say you can actually rejoice even in your tribulation, knowing it was best for you today. And then last but not least, focus on God and godly things. Cultivate faithfulness towards him. Focus on God and godly things. Don't focus on the troubles. Don't focus on the problems. Focus on God. This is Philippians chapter 4. You're very familiar with it. Be anxious for nothing. Everything prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to him. And whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. But I need to think about those bad things. Why? Is it going to help you? Are you going to help them? And the peace of God will be with you. Right? Well, it's an act of faith, really, when you think about it. And as Psalm 37 says, cultivate faithfulness. Don't worry about evildoers. God's got that. It's like Habakkuk at the very beginning. What about these guys? I already have an army coming. I know what I'm doing. Well, Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks that you're the one in control. And we put our trust in you today. Father, forgive us for being anxious and forgive us for wanting to go in realms that we were never meant to go. We realize that most of our anxiety, all of our anxiety, we brought on ourselves. If we would just trust in you, if we would just put our hope in you, if we would just look and focus on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, then we would know you've got this covered. You sent your Son to die for us. You obviously love us. Obviously, not one good thing would you withhold from us. It's clear that you can defeat anything because you defeated death. We have nothing to be afraid of except not being next to you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. We've all wrestled with stuff like this. We've all been Habakkuks. We see the evil and our passions stir. Righteous indignation takes control. We feel good because we're in the right. But we feel lousy because there's no peace in just being right. We come to a realization that we need not to embrace simply what is right, but we need to embrace the one who is righteous, the one who does control, the one who nothing is impossible for, the one who cares for us. We just need to embrace him. You pray a sinner, please.
Stay up.
hearts are fully blessed, finding just like he promised, perfect peace and rest. Lord bless you this week.